The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning again. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to be with you, even if it is only digitally. Happy Easter. I don't know about you, but I have been a bit of a mess this morning. I mean, I'm just reminded of how we are so bombarded with all kinds of messages right now that are vying for our attention. Like, we're just bombarded with these anxious, worry-filled, terrifying messages right now. We don't know what to do with it, what to make of it, and it seems like it's coming at us at a fast and furious pace, daily for sure. And then I began to wonder, like, where do we turn? How do I make sense of what's happening? How do I know up from down? How do I make sense of what's happening around me? But in light of that circumstance, in light of those temptations to look elsewhere, to look to someone other than the Lord for safety and comfort and security, I am grateful that we're going to be diving into this letter written to a church, likely in the country of Italy, that we're experiencing similar difficult to understand and make sense of circumstance. Like, they were struggling, these newfound believers were struggling with how to make sense of their faith in light of their circumstance. This author is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who are likely experiencing and walking through the midst of persecution during the reign of Nero in the mid-60s. And they're wondering, through this circumstance, through this difficulty, why is life so hard? Like, if God is all that he claims to be, if following Jesus really is all that important, then why is there such instability all around us? And while you and I might not be walking through the kind of persecution for our faith that they are, we can relate to the turmoil of our circumstance. We can relate to not knowing how to make sense of what's happening around us, wondering where God is in the midst of it all. And just like those early followers of Jesus, we can be tempted to look elsewhere to find comfort, security, stability. I mean, sometimes we can double down on our attempt to control things and try to, while everything around us seems like it's out of control, we can double down and try to control what is within the realm of our little worlds. We can do everything we can to hoard and to protect during this time of financial instability, trying to seize control, to find security and safety. I mean, do we really have to continue to buy so much toilet paper in bulk? Like, is that necessary? But this is what we do to try to make sense of this mess that we find ourselves in. Like, where do I find security in the midst of such turmoil? And the author to the Hebrews wants to remind us that Jesus is better. That Jesus is a better way. That Jesus is a better word. That there's safety and security that can be found, and it can be found in Jesus. We don't have to try to wrangle it under our control, but instead we can trust Jesus in the midst of such difficult circumstance. What we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is a better word. And that's so important for us because, again, we have all these messages bombarding us day in, day out, minute by minute, moment by moment, all kinds of different messages, all kinds of different words that are bombarding us, trying to gain our attention. And so this morning, we need to hear, we need to see, we need to feel that Jesus is a better word. And where it all begins is in verse 1, helping us remember and recall that we, at the center of everything that we hold dear, is a God who speaks. That's what we see in verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, at the center of Christianity is a God who speaks. And he speaks not just to utter words, but at the very heart of language is this desire to communicate. And God communicates with humanity because he desires to connect with us. He communicates to connect, and he's done that in a variety, a multifaceted way all throughout history. And he's reminding them that there was a time long ago in many ways, in many different places, God spoke through the prophets. But now, he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. See, what he's trying to help us see is that Jesus is a better and final word. He doesn't say that he's now spoken to us by his apostles. At one way of looking at it, that would be correct, wouldn't it? But instead, what he says is he's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. And what he's trying to remind us is that from now until the end of time, there is this better and final word that's been given to us in Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't just another prophet. He's not just another religious teacher. He's not a moral philosopher. No, Jesus is sent to us by God to relate to us, to speak to us. He's unique amongst all world figures. He's sent so that we could relate to God by his word, his better word. Jesus is a better word. But how? Like, how is Jesus a better word? Why should I think that this Bible is God's word spoken to us? What on earth should give me that kind of idea? Well, I think the author here unpacks for us the reasons why we should see that Jesus is indeed a better word. He says Jesus is a better word because he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. That's what we see in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You see, we have to begin here because really this is the centerpiece of the entire passage. That in this centerpiece, we are to see who Jesus is in his nature and his essence. Like, the author doesn't want to just remind us of what Jesus has done, what Jesus has said, what Jesus has accomplished, but he wants to remind us who Jesus is, because if we're going to see Jesus as better than all of the other words around us vying for our attention, then we're going to have to come to grips with who Jesus is. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. In this, we're to be reminded that all throughout the Old Testament, there were these representations of God's glory, his essence. And so we see God's glory being radiated in the burning bush, something of his magnificence as he comes and he speaks to Moses, outlining for Moses his plan to rescue and redeem his people. As Moses leads the people into the wilderness, it says that the glory of God came in a pillar of a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. These are to represent God's glory. But now we have something better. Now we don't just merely have a cloud or a fire or a burning bush. We have the divine Son of God, Jesus, come near. And in Jesus, then, we see the radiance of God's glory. We see the greatness of God. Like, if you want to see the greatness of God, then you need to look no further than to look at Jesus. The picture that's being painted here is the radiance of the sunbeams from the sun. Like, we don't look directly at the sun, but we see its glory as those sunbeams radiate from its very essence. And this is the picture that we're to have as we think about Jesus. That Jesus, in his very nature, in his essence, is the radiance of God's glory. And why is he the radiance of God's glory? Because he is the exact imprint of God's nature. To see Jesus is to see God. You see, what's being described here shouldn't be thought of as something like a photocopy or a statue that represents something else. And so you have a picture of a person, and then you have a photocopy of it. You have this exact imprint. That's not at all the picture that's being painted here. The picture that's being painted here is that Jesus uniquely has and carries with him the divine nature. He doesn't just look like God. He is imprinted with the divine nature. He is God who has come in the flesh. He is the divine Son of God. And so Jesus is utterly unique. And this is why Jesus is a better word. Jesus is a better word because he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And in this, then, we are seeing something that is extremely exclusive being said of Jesus. He's no mere teacher, nor mortal prophet. He is God in the flesh. You see, with Jesus, it's an all or nothing proposition. Either Jesus is who he claims, he is God in the flesh, all that he said is true, all that he promises will come to be, or he's a sham. There is no possibility of taking Jesus and his moral claims, and I'll take this bit here and that bit there, and I'll take the bits that I like and that seem to make sense for me and my life, my truth. That's not at all the picture that we have here. It's either Jesus is the divine Son of God, it does carry with him the divine nature, or he's a sham. Author N.T. Wright put it this way: how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that fire has become flesh, that life itself has become life and walked into our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Jesus either is who he claims or he's a sham. And so something utterly unique and distinct and exclusive is being claimed about Jesus that can't be claimed by anyone else. And I know in this moment that there are some who are likely thinking, because we've been shaped by our cultural milieu, we're likely thinking, isn't it the case that all religions are just trying to go to the same place? Isn't it the case that all religions are ultimately the same? That they're all on equal footing? And if that's true, then isn't it inappropriate to say that Jesus is the only way to God? To say that Jesus is unique? Isn't it inappropriate to make those kinds of claims? And maybe worse, isn't it even arrogant to say such a thing? To say that Jesus is the divine Son of God and no one else has ever been like him. And I know that that's an objection that's often raised, and yet we don't hold that claim to the same standards. Because the person who is claiming that all religions are the same, that it's inappropriate to say that anyone's right and anyone's wrong, is making that same claim themselves. They're saying that they sit in a neutral seat and are able to observe all things, all religious claims, and they're alone able to adjudicate which claims are right and which claims are wrong, and they have come to the conclusion that all the claims are equal. But isn't that just the problem that they're trying to raise? I mean, isn't it the case that there actually is no seat of neutrality? That no one can actually sit there and look at all the claims and say that they're all equal? Because to do so is to say that my claim is not equal to yours. All claims are equal so long as you hold mine. It's okay to believe whatever you want so long as you believe what I believe. And in that lies the problem. See, the problem isn't a problem of arrogance. It isn't a problem of inappropriateness. No, the problem is that we could never find our way to God on our own, that we actually need divine assistance, that we need God to step into our reality to show us the way home, that we would never find it on our own. We do not sit in a seat of neutrality looking at all the claims of religions around the world, deciding what is right and what is wrong. It does not work like that. Instead, what we need is the divine assistance of the Holy Spirit to enliven our heart, to awaken our souls, that we might see God for who he is. And Jesus stepped into our reality as a better word to do just that. And so maybe you're joining us on this live stream, or you're watching it back later, and you have questions about faith. You're not so sure that Jesus is who he claims. You're not quite sure that God is exactly who he claims to be. Then that's exactly why we're launching that Alpha course. It is going to be a safe environment for you to bring all of your questions, all of your doubts, all of your wonderings, all of your musings, and to explore the things of God in a safe place where it's safe to ask your question. It's safe to express your doubts and your objections and your concerns without fear of ridicule or estrangement. And so we want to invite you to take part in that Alpha course, because ultimately we have this firm conviction that Jesus is a better word. So Jesus is a better word because he is a radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of his nature. But Jesus also is a better word because he is the divine Son of God. Look again at verse 2. But in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the divine Son who has been appointed the heir. And this is said before it's ever talked about him being the creator and sustainer of all things. Isn't that interesting? That before we talk about the chronology of the creation of the world, it's said that the divine Son of God has been appointed as an heir. On the one hand, I think it's to remind us that he is indeed the divine Son of God, that he existed before creation, and we're going to see that elaborated upon. He existed before creation. He is indeed the divine Son of God. But it's also reminding us that what matters as we follow Jesus is how the story ends. Like, it doesn't matter necessarily what has happened in our past or where we've come from. Like, we have to remember that your failure and your sin does not define you, nor does it condemn you. What matters is the future to which Jesus is leading you. I mean, isn't this the case in our stories? Like, it has been such an encouragement to hear the stories of faith from you, to see and hear how God's worked in your life, leading you to himself, what he's done in changing your life from the inside out. This is a reminder that he's appointed the heir. It's a reminder that our life and our future is bound up in Christ. And in that then, because Jesus is the heir, he can make good on all of his promises. By virtue of his life, his death, his resurrection, he has been appointed the heir. And because he's the heir, he can come through on all of his promises. Just remember a few of them. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've given your life to Christ, then that is a promise that is sure and that is steady. Your past cannot define you, nor can it condemn you any longer in Christ. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a staggering promise. There's no condemnation and there's no separation from Christ. And then where the story ends, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Because Jesus is the heir, he can come through on all of his promises. Jesus is a better word. Jesus is a better word because he is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. By his powerful word, he sprung universes into existence. And by his powerful word, he sustains all things. Jesus is a true and better word because he is the creator and he is the sustainer of all things. I believe it's still seen as the smallest particle known to man, the quark. It's unseen by any instrument that is to provide visibility. And it's seen to move and to operate in very random ways that scientists, physicists have not yet been able to unearth and discover why. But I think in light of what we've just seen, that Jesus is the one who creates, he is the one who sustains. There is not a quark whose movements do not depend upon him. There is not a breath that you take that doesn't depend upon him. There's not a difficult circumstance that you walk through where you can't be dependent upon him. Yes, he sustains the universe, but he'll sustain you right now in the midst of this. We don't have to try to be in control because we know the one who is. We don't have to be anxious and fearful, fretting, worried, because Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus is a better word. Jesus is a better word because he purifies us. You see, what we're experiencing in our circumstances right now is what we would describe as brokenness. Like there's something within us, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe about spiritual things, no matter who you think God is, there's something within us that knows without a shadow of a doubt that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Like this isn't what life is supposed to look like. We're not supposed to live life socially distant. We're not supposed to see the most vulnerable taken over by a virus like this. Like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And the Christian story tells us that that's completely accurate. That Jesus, by his powerful word, he creates all things, everything we see and everything we don't see. And he declares that it's good. And yet there's an intruder into our world. Sin comes in and defiles everything it touches. Sin is a virus that affects everyone and infects everyone. And it says that Jesus is a better word because he came to purify us, to cleanse us of the defilement of sin. Sin creates this stain on the soul that cannot be wrung out and washed out on our own. But instead, we need Jesus to purify us. And it says that he has made purification for sins. And when he did, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty and the price to make purification for our sin, to cleanse us, to wash us of that defilement known as sin. And what this reminds us is that while Jesus' powerful word created the universe and sustains the universe, that powerful word has now become a personal word to you and me. Like, God can be powerful, God can be mighty, God can create, and God can sustain without being personal. But what we have in the Christian story is a God who doesn't remain distant and aloof, albeit powerful and all-knowing. We have a God who came near. And he came near that he might purify you and me. He came near that he would purify us, that we might know him, that we'd be able to enter into a relationship with him. And so maybe this morning, or whenever you're watching this, you have yet to trust Jesus by faith. You've yet to turn to Jesus to find that purification for your soul, to be cleaned, to be made whole. This is a moment where Jesus is inviting you to trust him. Stop listening to all those words around you. Stop listening to all the messages that are bombarding you, the messages you tell yourself. And instead, turn from that way of life where you try to make sense of it on your own and turn to Jesus and embrace him and trust him by faith. And the promise of Jesus, if you will trust him by faith, he will cleanse you. He will purify you. He will make you whole. He will bring you into his family that you might know God. Jesus is a better word. Jesus is a better word because he is the true king of the universe. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is the true king of the universe. And so while we're wondering, why is life so hard? Why is this happening? We can know without a shadow of a doubt that we can trust Jesus in the midst of this kind of difficulty. In light of everything that we've said to this point about who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the divine Son of God, that he creates and he sustains, that he purifies, that his word is powerful and his word is personal, because that is who Jesus is, we can trust him in the midst of our difficult circumstance. Jesus is a better word because he's the true king of the universe. And so when you're bombarded with all kinds of words vying for your attention, words that are trying to rule you, to lead you, to follow them, we need to remember that Jesus is the true king of the universe who speaks to us a better word. And so which words are you going to allow to lead you? Might you come to the place this morning of recognizing, in light of everything that we've said about who Jesus is, that you can trust him over and above everything else. Even when you can't make sense of what's happening around you, even when you don't know up from down, heads from tails, you can know without a shadow of a doubt, because of who Jesus is, you can trust him. You can trust him to come through on his promises. You can trust him with your very life. You see, Jesus is reigning and ruling right now at the right hand of the Father. That's what it's saying. He is the true King of the universe. And when everything is falling apart around us in our world, what we need are eyes to see reality. Like, that's the problem with these messages that are bombarding us, aren't they? Isn't it? They're trying to demonstrate a different kind of reality. They're trying to show us something that isn't true, that's unreal, but ultimately underneath it all is a God who sits reigning and ruling over the whole universe. And what you and I need are eyes to see it. You see, what you and I need is we need a different kind of word that we could evaluate and read all of the other messages that are coming our way. Now, we need a different kind of word, a better word, a word from Jesus that we might be able to interpret the messages that are coming at us fast and furious. We need his true and better word to lead us, to guide us, yes, indeed, to rule and reign over us because it brings life. Jesus is a better word. Jesus is a better word because he's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He's a better word because he is indeed the divine Son of God who comes through on all his promises. He is a better word because he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is a better word because he came near and he purifies. He is a better word because he reigns and rules over all the universe. Now, typically as a church, what we do in this moment is we respond by remembering Jesus and his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation by participating in the Lord's Supper together. Lord's Supper is something that's occurred since the night before Jesus' death. It's the bread that represents his body, the blood, the juice, or the wine that represents his blood. It reminds us of his sacrifice for us, that he laid down everything. He gave up everything that you and I could be cleansed and brought into the family of God. But that ordinance is an ordinance that's given to the church. It's not given to individuals. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about us. It's about the people of God following our King. And the Lord's Supper then is this opportunity to remember and to proclaim together who Jesus is, what he's done, until he returns. But during this time, because of our social distance, because we're not able to be together, because it is something that the church does together to remember Jesus, we aren't partaking in the Lord's Supper right now. But it's been my prayer, my hope, maybe especially in light of what we've seen today, that there would be this longing created within us, this longing within us to experience the presence of one another, this longing within us to worship together before our Lord and Savior Jesus. This desire. So while it is a loss that we don't get to experience the Lord's Supper together, might it be a great grace from God in cultivating within us a deeper longing for his presence, for fellowship with his people? What we need to remember this morning is that Jesus is a better word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us truly. You've used a multifaceted approach to communicate to us that you might connect with us. You've used visions, prophets, events, signs, wonders. But in these last days, you've given us a better and final word in Jesus. So God, would you cultivate within us a desire to spend time with him, a desire to sit with the better and final word, our Savior Jesus, that we might hear from him, we might learn from him, we might rest in him, we might trust in him. This week, would you remind us that Jesus is a better word? We pray this by his name. Amen.